I'm thankful for the opportunity to be standing before you again tonight to bring you another message from the gospel. We're going to be spending pretty much all of our time this evening in the New Testament, specifically in the Gospels, the first five books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the historical accounts of the life of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, recorded for us by five different men, each with a different perspective on the life of Jesus. Of course, each inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they all had the same message, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The interesting thing about the Gospels is that you can look at one recording of it in Matthew, and you'll get one picture of an event. You look at another recording of it in Luke, and you get a different picture of that event. And you put all of those Gospel records together, and the picture of the life of Christ really becomes clear for us. So this evening, I'd like to look at three different accounts from the Gospels and see if we can get a clearer picture and understanding of what they would have us to know about Jesus. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 26, so please get your Bibles prepared for there. We'll start there. We'll go on through the rest of the Gospels, but we'll come back to Matthew 26 as well, so place your markers there for later on this evening. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor." We have an interesting situation here. Jesus is in Bethany. It's a town with which he's pretty familiar. The Gospels record to us that there were multiple occasions where Jesus lodged there, so we know he's familiar with Bethany. And he's at the house of Simon the leper, and whether Simon himself was a leper who had been cured, or Simon was from a family who was known for leprosy, I was not able to find that information, but it is recorded for us that he is Simon the leper. But here in Simon's house, there is a woman that came to him. And in Matthew, this woman is unnamed. It just says a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And so Matthew gives us some interesting details here about this woman and what she brings to Jesus. He makes the point that it is an alabaster vial. And then he makes the point that in that vial, it's filled with very costly perfume. And alabaster is a type of stone. It's a translucent stone. It's a beautiful stone. It might have streaks of red or yellow or gray in it, but it's commonly found in statues, in little trinkets and figurines. It's a beautiful stone when polished. And so no doubt this alabaster vial was handmade. Somebody had to go and dig up the rock and carve it out and create it and polish it. And so the alabaster vial in of itself must have been quite a costly and precious item. But on top of that, the alabaster vial was filled with what Matthew calls a costly perfume. And looking up this word costly, there's really no other translation for it except for costly. It's something very valuable, very costly, of great price. And this word is used very few times in the New Testament, but one time where it is used is in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 45, where Jesus uses that word to describe the value of the kingdom of heaven. There in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So this word there is great price in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 26, it's translated as very costly. And it's so costly that if we find something of that value, we should sell everything that we have so that we can obtain it. And so Jesus compared that to the kingdom of God. And so this woman comes to Jesus with a handmade alabaster vial, and it's filled with perfume or ointment that is very costly. We don't know what the cost is, but it is of a great price. And this activity of pouring it on his head that we see there in verse 7, it's commonplace during the first century and before the first century. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says that this act of pouring ointment or perfume on the head originated from the relief from the effect of the sun that was experienced in rubbing the body with oil or grease. So back in that day, when they spent hours out in the sun, walking from town to town, they would be refreshed by being washed down with perfume or ointment to relieve them from the effect of the sun. So this was commonplace at that point in time. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 8, it says that the disciples looked at this, the followers of Jesus, those who were students, pupils of his teaching, the disciples looked at this and they were indignant. They saw this pricey vial of alabaster with this extremely costly ointment or perfume in it, and they saw this woman bringing it to Christ, and they thought, why is she wasting it like this? Something of such great value shouldn't be wasted on the head of Jesus. For this perfume, as they say in verse 9, their rationale for this indignation that they had was that this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. And that's a noble cause. The disciples recognized that this alabaster vial and what it was filled with was extremely valuable. But they also knew that Jesus himself had taught about taking care of the poor, the importance of caring for them. In Luke chapter 14, we see that Jesus encourages his disciples to invite the poor into their homes during their feasts. We see in Galatians that Cephas and James and John encouraged Paul to remember the poor. So caring for the poor has always been something that Christians should do and that children of God should do. And so the disciples looked at this woman with indignation, it says in the American Standard Bible, indignation, as if they were thinking, Where did she even get this vial, first of all? Where is she getting the money? Is she working for this? How much of her livelihood went into purchasing this vial in the first place? Why is it necessary for this woman to have a vial of perfume, of all things, that is so costly? And then why is she wasting something so precious? When we could have very easily sold that, taken the money and used it for good, to feed the poor, to clothe the poor, those who are less fortunate. And in the disciples' eyes, she wasted it. Let's take a look at the second account of this in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. You're going to see some similarities, but we'll also see some things that Matthew didn't record. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. So we see some differences there. We see some new information that this oil or ointment or perfume is made from pure nard, as the New American Standard Bible says. I think the King James Version says spikenard. Spikenard is it's the perfume made from a plant called spikenard. It has the shape of a spike. It's about the length of a finger. It's found in the Himalayas, and they extract a perfume from the flower's oil. So there was a costly process to get this oil, to get this ointment. It came from far away, and so it was exotic and of great value. And Mark tells us that great value. He says that it was worth, they could have sold it for over 300 denarii. So if you have something that you could have sold for 300 denarii, imagine how much you actually purchased it for. Usually when you have something, you sell it for less than what you purchased for it, like a car, for instance. But Matthew doesn't record that information for us, but Mark does. And when you look up this word denarii in Thayer's dictionary, Thayer says that the denarius is a Roman silver coin in the New Testament time. He says that it's about 3.898 grams by weight, and it was the principal silver coin of the Roman Empire. So let's imagine that we've got this coin, and you could have sold it for 300 of these coins. And imagine that this coin was pure silver. I don't know that it was. I have my doubts that it was pure silver, but let's imagine that it was. Thayer says that this coin, this denarii, weighs 3.898 grams in silver. Mark tells us that the perfume was valued at 300 denarii. So if we take the 300 denarii, the 300 individual coins, you weigh them out at 3.898 grams apiece, you now have 1,169.4 grams of silver in your possession. We know that there are 31.1035 grams in a troy ounce. You take the amount of grams that you have, 1,169.4, you multiply it by how many grams there are in a troy ounce. You end up with 37.597 troy ounces of silver. That's a significant sum of silver at that point in time, or at this point in time. If you take a look at the spot price of silver on Friday, it was $14.18 an ounce. So if you have 37.597 ounces, you multiply it by the spot price of silver on Friday, you end up with $533.13 is the value of this oil or perfume. But, of course, that's based on today's gold-to-silver ratio, which is at 78 to 1, which is a quite expanded silver-to-gold ratio. Typically, historically, it's about 16 to 1. But you look at the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and they define the denarius as a Roman silver coin, and they go on to say 25 of which went into the aureus, the standard gold coin. So back in that day, you would take 25 of these denarii, and they would equal 1 of the golden aureus. And so you see that there's a 25 to 1 gold-silver ratio back in the New Testament time. So if we take that 25 to 1 ratio instead of this extremely poor ratio of 78 to 1, which is what we get for our silver today, you would find that this same 37.597 ounces back in that time would actually be worth about $1,663. If you take into account the silver-to-gold ratio at the time. And you base that upon the spot price of gold today being $1,106.10 an ounce, you end up with about $1,663 that this alabaster vial of ointment would have been worth. That is costly. That gives us a better understanding of this word costly. I mean, my goodness, at $533, I would have said it's costly. But at $1,600, why is anybody buying a bottle of perfume for $1,600, and then why are they breaking it open and pouring it over somebody's head? If you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, maybe you can see why they would think that's a waste. Maybe you can understand why they would be indignant toward her. Mark chapter 14, verse 5 says, "For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. So in Matthew, we see that they were indignant. In Mark, we see they took it a step further, that they were scolding her for the way that she chose to use her possessions. She could have given that to the disciples. The disciples could have sold that, and they could have given that money to the poor. Think of the good that they could have done for the poor with that money. The third account is in John chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So now the story really becomes a lot more clear. We get some great information here. We know it was 6 days before the Passover. We know that Jesus went to where Lazarus was. We get more of a record of who Lazarus was, that Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. We see that both Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, were there. Martha was serving, and Mary is the one who comes to Jesus with this alabaster vial, and look what she does. She anoints his feet. Now remember that this Mary is the sister of Lazarus. Jesus knew Lazarus. Jesus had a personal relationship with these three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We know this because at the death of Lazarus, Jesus wept. He must have had great affection for these three if he's to weep when Lazarus dies. And so Mary had a connection with him as well, and she takes this costly item, brings it to him, and she anoints his feet. The man who raised her brother from the dead, she anoints his feet with extremely costly ointment or perfume. If we turn back again to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia and we look up this concept of anointing, the encyclopedia says that as society advanced, delicately perfumed ointments were used for this purpose of anointing. Persons were anointed for health reasons because of the widespread belief in the healing power of oil. It was often employed as a mark of hospitality, as a mark of special honor in preparation for social occasions. So it was something that you did to a person to honor them. And it's something that should have been done to Christ. Yeah, the word Christ literally does mean the anointed one. We see that in Acts chapter 4, verse 26. The New International Version actually uses the word his anointed when describing Christ. Other translations will just call him the Christ. But Christ does mean the anointed. So now we might change our concept of what Mary was doing here. We might change our outlook on the disciples and how they were scolding her with indignation. If there was anyone who deserved to be anointed with an oil of great price, it would be the anointed one of God. Amen. And the story unfolds even more in verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So now, my opinion is changing. If I just read Matthew and Mark, I might be on the disciples' side. But when I turn over to John and I find out more information about who actually said these things and what their intentions were, now my opinion begins to change. We see now that the situation becomes more clear. It was Judas Iscariot who saw a problem with what Mary was doing, with the way that she used her perfume. It was Judas who sought to stir up the disciples against her. From reading the Gospels, we can come to an understanding that the apostles did keep a collection of money. They kept a collection of money that was used to support their ministry, that was used to support their preaching of the kingdom of God, and it was also used to care for the poor. We see this in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says there that soon afterwards he, Jesus, began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, the apostles, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So there was a collection for the apostles and their teaching. There was a collection that was taken up, that was given by private means of many people. So the apostles obviously had some sort of funds that they were working with. From private donations, they used that money to provide support, to continue with their preaching and to spread the message of Jesus. But we see there in John chapter 13 that Judas was actually entrusted with keeping this money. He was entrusted to hold the bag, or in the King James Version, I believe it calls it a money box that contained the money that was collected for them. In John chapter 13, verse 27, you have the account of what Jesus says to Judas. He says to Judas, "Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly." And then in verse 29, it says, "For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, 'Buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So this money that they had, they understood what it was used for. When Jesus says to Judas, do what you're going to do and do it quickly, they assumed, oh, well, he's probably going to go out and use some money to buy things for what we need because he holds the money bag. Or if he's not going to go out and buy things that we need, he's going to go out there and use the money for the poor. Those were the two options that they gave for using the money that Judas held. But Judas wasn't concerned about the poor. He didn't care about their well-being at all. He claimed to care about the poor as he was busy looking at others with indignation and accusing them of not caring about the poor. But this was just a disguise. It was just a facade for Judas. It was a good disguise because who can argue with that rationale? Who's going to stand up and argue against doing something good for the poor? So if you're being accused of not doing something good for the poor, a normal person would say, okay, well, I can do something for the poor. I want to help the poor. So it's a great excuse for a thief to use that rationale that what we are doing is helping the poor. Nobody in their right mind is going to be confronted by Judas at that point in time and say, no, I'm not going to help the poor. You're wrong, Judas. I'm going to keep this vial. I'm going to waste it any way that I want to. It's mine. I'm going to do what I want with it. If you said that, you would be faced with indignation, obviously, which the disciples had for Mary at that time. And notice that Judas was able to convince others to hold the same belief, right? We see there that they believed in what Judas was saying. He stirred them up, and they supported his thoughts and his ideas and his philosophies about how people's possessions should be used. And this is exactly what Judas was hoping for. It was the perfect cover for a thief. And this speaks volumes about the character of Judas. Judas was a horrible person. He had terrible intentions. He would sink so low as to play on the emotions of others and to use their good intentions and the plight of the poor to further his own deceitful causes. He wasn't concerned about anybody except for himself. And he wasn't troubled with stealing from the disciples. So how does Jesus respond to this? We'll turn back to where we started in Matthew chapter 26. We'll pick up here in verse 10. Matthew records for us in chapter 26, verse 10, but Jesus, aware of this, Jesus, aware of who was saying these things, aware that Judas was a thief, aware that Judas was a fraud, aware that his support for the poor was just a trick so that he could line his own pockets. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. So Jesus says to them, leave her alone. She is doing a good work with this costly perfume. Do not judge this woman for not selling the perfume to give to the poor. And Jesus says the reason for this is because that there will always be poor among us. And I looked up this word always because I thought, well, maybe Jesus doesn't really mean that there will always be poor. If Jesus says there will always be poor, then there will always be poor. No matter how much we take from one person to give to another, there will always be poor. This word always means always. It always means always. Jesus is saying to us that there will always be poor, but he is only there for a short amount of time. And if you want to know how to help the poor, you can read through Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7, it actually has these same exact words, that there will always be poor among us. But God reveals to the Israelites how they should help the poor. They should do so of their own means and out of the goodness of their own heart. So Jesus, knowing who Judas was, knowing that he was a thief, knowing that he would have pilfered the money box anyway and used it for his own devices, says to them, leave her alone. She is doing good with this. There will always be poor, but you will not always have me. So what is the point that the gospel writers are trying to make here for us? I believe the point here is that the overpowering love of money that Judas had and the sin that it led to in his life. Judas was always looking for any sort of opportunity to gain more money, and we see here that he would do it through any means necessary. He didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about anybody else, for that matter. And the worst part of it might not be that he wanted to steal from the disciples, that he felt no remorse for stealing from the disciples. He wasn't troubled for it by stealing from the poor. That didn't bother him at all. And that's not the worst part. To me, the worst part is that he wished to steal from Jesus. He wanted nothing less than to take from Jesus what was rightfully his. Out of his own greed, he tried to rob from Jesus the glory and adoration that only he, as the only begotten Son of God, deserves. This costly perfume, it was stored in a beautiful alabaster vial by a faithful follower of Jesus Christ to demonstrate her humility and to recognize Jesus' position as the anointed one of God. We see this concept of Jesus being the anointed one of God in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. You see that quoted in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus says, while he's reading in the temple, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus was anointed. He was the anointed one. You see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. You see this in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You see this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus was the anointed of God. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." What we can learn from the New Testament is that Jesus is the anointed, and what better use of this costly ointment, what better use of this costly perfume than to use it for God's glory? And Judas didn't see it that way. Jesus closes this discussion in Matthew chapter 26, verse 13. He says, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done also be spoken of in memory of her." Jesus says that Mary will be remembered throughout all time. Whenever the gospel is preached, Mary will be remembered, and she will be remembered because she recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. She recognized that Jesus was the anointed one of God, and she sacrificed something very valuable. The conclusion here is that Judas let his love of money get in the way of recognizing Jesus for who he is. We don't know where this sin led in the life of Jesus. Judas ended up selling Jesus out, betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. It cost Jesus his life, Judas' love of money, his greed, for 30 pieces of silver. For silver, Jesus died. And we can look at this and think that we should not make the same mistake. Now, it might not be greed in our lives. It might not be the love of money that keeps us from Jesus. It might not be that we're thieves and stealing from other people that keeps us out of heaven. But there could be something that will keep us out of heaven. It can be greed. It could be envy. It could be deceit. It could be pride. It could be any number of things. We can see what it was for Judas. We can apply that to our lives as well. We need to take a deep, strong look at who we are and what we do, what we believe, and make sure that there's nothing standing between us and our home in heaven. And there may be something in your life tonight that is keeping you from Jesus. If this is the case, you have an opportunity to come back to God. You have an opportunity to repent of your sins. You have the opportunity to ask forgiveness and to move forward in your walk with Christ. If you've never been baptized, now's the perfect time. Maybe something's been keeping you from making that decision. Maybe your own personal pride is keeping you from being baptized. It's keeping you from entering into that grave of baptism, of being washed and being made new, rising as a new creature. If that is the case, you too have the opportunity this evening to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have the desire to be baptized or if you have any requests for prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.